Does it ever seem like you're going around in circles? Seem like sometimes you're just chasing your tail all over the place and all that. I mean, sometimes we go through life and it seems like nothing is being accomplished. I heard somebody one time, they said this to me. They said, the busier I am, the behinder I get. And so sometimes it seems like that we're just busy doing all these things and it seems like not a lot is being accomplished. Well, it seems like sometimes that what we're going through now are things we've been through before. And the devil's a very crafty enemy, and he knows the best way to trick us and the best way to trap us, but he always thinks that if we fail for it once, we'll fall for it again. And so he'll always bring the thing to us another time, just so you will know. Even after you get victory over it, he will bring it to you one more time just to make sure that you really know something. In reality, we always revert to what we know. If we know that when it's crunch time, if we know, if what we've experienced so far and what we really know is that if we get in financial crunch time that we flash out the credit cards, then the devil knows that if he can make it crunch time again, then we'll flash out the credit cards again unless we've learned something new along the way. And then when we learn something new, he's going to bring to us an opportunity to make sure that we know what we said we will know. Many Christians talk about, you know, I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, the devil will always give you the opportunity to stand for what you just said. Sometimes we think that, and he knows that if he'll just wait and wait and wait, abide his time, he knows that in a moment of weakness is when he wants to come and tempt us again. He's crafty. As believers, we've got to learn to grow, according to Scripture, in faith, grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of Him, grow in the knowledge of His Word, and to grow in love. If we will be increasing in those areas, when the devil comes, we'll be able to stand and do what we're supposed to do. We ought to be advancing in the kingdom of God with our life and with the Lord. The children of Israel, as you know, circled the wilderness for 40 years. It was a two-week journey from where they started to where they wanted to go, and yet it took them 40 years to get there because they circled the wilderness over and over and over again. Can't you just hear them saying, hey, we've seen that before? In fact, they became comfortable probably in certain areas that they continued to go through over and over again. They recognized where to get water or recognized where to do this or that. They circled it and circled it and circled it. They saw the same things over and over. The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to learn from their lack of faith. We're not supposed to have to experience the same thing over and over and over. All right? Our advancement will come as we remain faithful to the promises and refuse to give up, especially when things don't seem to be working out for our good. Sometimes what happens to Christians is they believe and they believe and they believe and they believe, and then it doesn't work out the way they thought, and so the result is that they quit, they give up, they turn back and go the way they were. We have to realize that that's going to bring us to defeat rather than to the place of victory. The problem that most Christians have is they just don't give God enough time. They quit along the way rather than giving Him the time to do what He has already planned to do. We have the idea that He has to be on our time schedule. What we need to learn how to do is be on His time schedule and give Him all the time that it takes. The Bible talks about due time. The Bible says there's a time for everything. And we understand that even though God inhabits eternity, He will work for us in the realm of time if we simply will not give up on Him. Many people quit the race long before they get the grace that's supposed to take them to their victory. And they have it already predetermined. I don't know about you, but I've decided many times how God ought to do something. Have you ever done that? And then when He doesn't do it, sometimes I'm disappointed, but it's not because God said He would do it that way. See, I know what the promise is, but the way He gets to the promise is up to Him. Even the promise was up to Him too, but I can hang on to that promise. But I can't determine how God is going to do that. It's not up to me to decide all the hows that God will do what He said He would do. He will do that. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. Now, we're talking about going in circles, but this is what it says. It says, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Now, that's an interesting passage of Scripture. The fact is, there's nothing new. Everything that has been will be. Everything that will be has already been. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, this is true regarding the work of the Lord. What I'm talking about specifically, prophetically. The Lord has already done so many things prophetically that we can see being fulfilled now. But it's also true of our enemy. The devil doesn't have any new tricks. Everything that he's tried, he's already tried. The reason it's important for us to study history is not so that we can learn about what men have done, but so we can see what the devil has done. And we don't get caught up again in the same traps that our forefathers got caught up in. I mean, we need to understand, in order for us to wage effective war against the devil, we've got to figure out what's he prone to. See, he's figured out what you're prone to. Find out what he's prone to. Find out what his attacks are and how they come. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. It's the will and plan of God for us to be aware of the devil's tactics and then to even be more aware of the way God works and what God wants to do. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now that says for us to forget the past, to forget the things that are behind us. What it literally says is to remember not the way men have done things in the past. Because then just a couple of chapters later in Isaiah 46, it says this, remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We are to remember what God has done, remember his purpose, so that we can get there before the devil does, be hooked into God, be hearing what God has to say. So we're to forget what man has done, we're to keep our mind on what God is doing and has done. So now, last time, when I taught on Wednesday, we talked about a big circle. I don't know if you remember it or not, but we talked about this big circle. We saw a circle of glory. We saw this big old circle of glory. We saw that the glory of God begins in heaven with God. I don't know if you remember us talking about that or not. God's glory begins in heaven with God. There is where the ultimate glory is in heaven with God. We saw the last time that when God created man, if you'll remember this, he crowned him with glory. God's glory that he has in heaven, he took that glory and he crowned the man that he made with glory. So the glory came from heaven to the earth. We found out that God clothed the man with glory. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they radiated with the glory of God. And we talked about how that was the same radiation of glory that radiated from Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus glowed with the glory of God on that transfiguration, and that is how Adam and Eve were. Jesus glowed not from the outside on him, but from the inside out, according to the Scripture. The glory of God radiated from him, and Jesus is now clothed with the glory. So the glory of God came from heaven to man. Man was crowned with glory. He was clothed in glory. God gave man the dominion of the earth. The crown of his very own glory was the divine sign of man's God-given right to rule the earth. So glory came from heaven. Glory came to the man that God made. Then we saw that man gave up his glory when he sinned. Satan, tempting him, thought that he could steal the glory, but that sinful condition of Satan could not contain the glory, so the glory was lost. But the glory came to man. Man sinned away the glory. And then we saw that when the Son of Glory came in the form of man, that he reclaimed the glory for mankind. So we've got this circle. The glory comes to man. Man gives it away. It comes back to the man. We saw in Colossians 1:27 last time, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So the glory from heaven through Jesus in me is the hope of the glory of God that He gave man in the first place. So the ultimate result then is that God gets the glory because Jesus came, the glory came, man now has the glory again, and we get to go to what heaven, which many people call glory, we get to go back to glory, so the glory came from heaven to man through Jesus, back to man, and now back to heaven because God receives the glory when many sons and daughters are received into heaven. Big circle. All right, so it's a good circle to be in because it's the glory. So here it is, the glory from God to man, away from man, back to man, then ultimately back to God. All right, so it's a circle of God's glory. So we're talking, I mentioned at the beginning, to talk about going in circles. That's a good circle to be in. It's good to be in the circle of God's glory. The Lion King, that show, that the Disney movie that came out years ago, they sing that song, The Circle of Life. And it's talking about, you know, you're born, you die, you go into the soil. I don't know how it all works out for them. But this is the circle of life. The glory of God coming on man, and then man being able to come back to God and taking the glory with him to God. And that's the circle of the glory of God, the circle of life. All life began with God. And ultimately, all life will stand before God because God is the author of life. I realize that our scientists today are looking for a way to find the origin of life apart from God, and they will never find it because there is no proof, no indication whatsoever in all of the universe that life could come from anything but life, and we know that that life that it comes from is the life of God. And so we saw this circle of glory. So tonight, we're going to talk about another circle. All right, we saw last time that it took the substitutionary death of Jesus on our behalf to return glory to us. Now tonight, what I want us to see, we're going to look at another circle that's vital for every one of us as believers. Much of Bible doctrine runs its course in circular form. Now this is going to be interesting for just, hopefully for the rest of time, but it's kind of got this circle that goes on. Look in John chapter 16, verse 28. Look what Jesus says here in John 16, verse 28. He begins to talk about a circle. He says in John 16, 28, he said, I came forth from the Father and came and am come into the world. I leave the world and go to the Father. He's talking about a circle. He said, I came from the Father into the world and now I'm going to go back to the Father. It's just a big old circle. He's talking about this circle. It's a circle. All divine circles that we see in Scripture, when we're talking about from God to man, back to God, all of these divine circles culminate in the glory of God. God gets the glory from all those things that come from Him to earth and go back to Him. They culminate in His glory. The gospel. We talk about the gospel. The gospel, Godward, is the reason for the gospel, usward. Think about this for a moment. The gospel, the result of the gospel that gets back to God is the reason for the gospel that gets to us. Let me explain for just a second. It's a circle. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection were of vital importance to us. Yet, as important as it is to us, it's even more important to God. It's important to God that we get born again. Many people have the thought that God doesn't care if we get saved or not, but the opposite is true. He cares very much. Jesus came to bring us salvation, and our salvation through Jesus is what will bring eternal pleasure and glory to God. God wants us saved. God wants a family. God's word is out there for our redemption, and so the gospel preached to us, while it benefits us, it returns to God, giving Him the ultimate glory when His church is standing before Him and we're there of our own free will. It's the glory. It's a circle. The gospel to usward is that which we are saved from. We've been saved from all of these things. But the gospel Godward is that which we are saved to. We are redeemed to God and to His glory. So, the gospel comes to us, and we receive it, and then that gospel message through us takes us into the very presence of God where He gets the glory. I like that. That's pretty good. It comes from God and it goes back to God. The Bible says this in Romans 11, verse 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So it's of Him, through Him, and back to Him. It all comes. It's a circle. The glory comes. The message of the gospel comes. And think about this. I'm going to look over in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Look what this says. We're going to start down in verse 8. And these are familiar verses to us. But just think about this. Isaiah 55, verse 8. The Lord says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Now before it said that we can get out of that cycle there because we can forsake our thoughts. Verse 10 says, For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now this is interesting. Rain and snow in the natural realm demonstrate the path that the Word of God travels. Demonstrates it for us. They come down by the way of the precipitation, and they return back to the sky by way of evaporation, but before that, they first bring forth fruit upon the earth. All right, so the rain comes down, it evaporates and goes up. And the Bible says that is a picture of the Word of God. The Word originates with God. It travels earthward, accomplishes His plan, then returns to Him and brings Him glory. The Word comes. We see that in Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Came down, produced in the earth, and returned bringing glory to the Father. It's just a big old circle. It originated with God. All right, so having said that, let's think about this. Nothing of God's divine doing is birthed in the earth. God's plan, none of God's plan is birthed here in the earth. All right, when we talk about the blood of Jesus, we're going to recognize tonight that there's a circle of blood. We're going to recognize tonight that in this blood line, it's a circuit that comes from God to man back to God. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next couple of minutes here. The circle of blood, when we talk about God's plan for redemption for mankind, the circle of the blood began in heaven. We recognize that only God could use that, and we see that the termination, that the beginning point and the termination point of the blood of Jesus is heaven. Now, I realize that I'm using some Christianese as I talk tonight, using the word redemption. By the way, the word redemption is just a big Bible word that means to buy back. When we talk about man being redeemed, it means man was bought back. That God paid a price in the marketplace of eternity that He could buy us back. We belong to God in the beginning. When mankind sinned, Satan now took ownership, and the only way God could get man back was to buy him back, and the purchase price for man was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, we recognize that we must be extremely valuable to God for Him to pay the price in the blood of Jesus for us to get back. When the devil comes to people and he says to them, you're no good, you're worthless, especially to church people, you're just a worm of the dust. Remember, always remember, there was a price paid for you, and that price was the blood of Jesus, which is the most valuable commodity in the universe, and God was willing to expend that value for you, meaning you are worth that to Him. Praise God. I like that. So, the blood of Jesus, when we talk about redemption, the blood is what paid us. And we're using Christianese, well, that's what redemption means. All right? If we recognize this path of the blood, we're going to realize that the ultimate purpose of the blood of Jesus was not just to get us born again, but to take us to where God gets glory. So I want us to look at that for just a couple of minutes here tonight. All right? So think about this. The blood, when God thought about this plan of the blood, He thought about it in heaven. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And look what this says. And I'm sure you're familiar with these verses of Scripture, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed or bought back with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers." Now think about that for a moment. It says we weren't bought back, we weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now the reason silver and gold are such valuable commodities in the earth is because they don't rust. And silver will tarnish, but they don't. They're not corruptible metals necessarily, but compared to the gold of heaven, the gold in the earth is very corruptible because the gold in heaven is so pure that you can see through it. All right, it says we weren't redeemed with these corruptible or earthly valuables. We were redeemed with something that is far more valuable than the most valuable things that the earth has to offer to us. It says we were bought back, that the price that was paid was more expensive than gold, more expensive than silver. All right? It says that from the vain conversation or actions received by the tradition of your fathers. Verse 19, but here's how we were bought. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Now it says the precious blood of Christ. Now, what makes something precious? Several things make it precious. Number one, it's precious because it's rare. There is no other blood like the blood of Jesus. It is different than any other blood that was ever shed on the face of the earth because the blood of Jesus was sinless and spotless. Number two, things are rare because of their beauty. I mean, the Mona Lisa, while she's not a I don't think she's a beautiful person, beautiful woman in today's standards, but the rarity of that piece of work and the beauty of it and the detail to which it was painted, that creates value in that piece of art right there. So rarity, beauty, there are different things that create to value. Jesus' blood, the Bible says, was precious. That makes it valuable. The precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb. Now that's an important statement. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When did God come up with the plan of the blood of Jesus? The Bible says He came up with the plan. He foreordained it, he foreknew it, He planned it before the foundation of the world. Now that's an interesting statement to me. God thought of this plan, or I think that's kind of almost underestimating who He is to say He thought of a plan. God, the plan of God, was in existence and in place before the foundation of the world. God didn't just off the cuff think of it. It was in place before the foundation of the world. The Amplified reads verse 20 this way. It is true that He, Jesus, was chosen and foreordained, destined and foreknown for it before the foundation of the world. In other words, the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I, this precious commodity, the most precious commodity in the universe, it wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't something God just thought up off this in the spur of the moment. God was not surprised by the fall of man, and He wasn't taken off guard when Eve took a bite of that fruit and gave a bite to Adam, and they sinned, and the glory disappeared from them. He wasn't shocked by it. He wasn't surprised by it. God already had a plan in place. This wasn't last spur of the minute. See, we established last time that the plan of God for the restoration of the glory of man was pre-planned and hidden in a mystery, not from us, but for us. God had already thought through all these things that we're talking about. God already had seen something going on. All divine plans originate with God in the annals and the courts of heaven. God thinks of them. God designed man. Now think about this. God designed man to be a spirit being that he created in his very image. Last time we said that God breathed into him the spirit of life. And when life came into man, the spirit of life came into man, the glory of God came into the man, and he was crowned with glory and honor. We found out that God made man. He made him to be a spirit being in his very own image. He knew that the created man, in the class that God put him in, remember we found out that God made this man lower than himself, above the angels. Here it was, a new order that was taking place. God made this man in his class, in his image, so that the man would be able to fellowship with God. And that the man would be able to love God out of his own free will. The fellowship and the love for God could only come out of man of his own free will, because when God breathed into the man the breath of God, the Spirit of God, when he breathed that into him, man became a living, according to the Chumash, he became a speaking spirit like God. When he did that, he also breathed into him, God knowing this, gave man a free will. Because God was not going to have a robot, someone that had to do what God said all the time. He wanted this man to love him of his own free will. Sometimes my children make my grandchildren give me a kiss. It's like, you go there and kiss him. And I'm thinking, I don't want him to kiss me now. I want him to kiss me if he wants to kiss me. You know, you go. Paul said he wanted a kiss from you. You go give him a kiss. And they go, okay. No, I want them to kiss me because they want to. God, by the way, I like him to kiss me anytime. Don't get me wrong. But God didn't want you to love him because you had to. He wanted you to love him because you wanted to. God wants you to fellowship with him not because you have to, but because you want to. You see, that when God made man, he gave him this free will so that man could love him because he wanted to. Knowing full well that giving the man a free will would allow the man to fall into temptation, because he has a free will, would allow the man to fall into temptation of Satan, and knowing that if he did that, he would lose his glory. When God made him, he knew that was something that could happen. And he wasn't surprised by it, because he gave him a free will. All right, so he knew that was going to happen. But God already had a plan to redeem the man should he sin. That to me is the best news in the Bible. He already had a plan in place because he gave the man a free will. He gave the man a free heart to serve him, to love him, to have relationship and fellowship with him if he wanted to. Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 6 say this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." When we were dead to sin, in sin, God displayed his love toward us, providing a plan of redemption, because he knew that when he gave mankind a free will, that mankind could turn on him. Before the foundation of the world, we read in 1 Peter, God designed a way for man to come back to him. Before the foundation of the world, God had already designed man to be a spirit being placed into a body of flesh. It's interesting. God called the man Adam, or Adam in the Hebrew. Dam in Hebrew means blood. Adam, blood. Adama means ground. The word red in the Hebrew is Adam. Both the blood and the ground are red. Lucifer had no blood. God puts his spirit into a being on the planet who has blood, because God knew that at some point, if that man sinned, there had to be an answer for his sin, because when he sinned, God knew that judgment had to come and that Lucifer, or now Satan, would now have eternal hold on him unless something could be done for him. So he made him with blood, knowing that redemption had to come from the blood. Then God made the declaration that all the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Do you know that scientists cannot create blood? They don't know how to do it. They know what it's made of, apparently, but they can't figure out how it has life in it. And that you and I, we can't live without blood. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. God made the man. He made him of flesh and blood. And that blood made him redeemable by God, because it was going to take blood to make that happen. Man's body could be broken. The blood spilled out. And now a life could be given for a life. God made man redeemable. I like this part. When he created man, because man had the free will, God put in him blood. But the idea didn't come when man sinned. The idea came before the foundation of the world, because God had a plan. God designed it so that his very own Son, the Bible says, as it says of Jesus, in a body prepared for me, a body with blood, so that in a body prepared for him, that he would have this vessel that could be broken, that blood could be poured out for the remission of all sin. And so there, God's plan is in place. God was not surprised, but God was prepared with a plan from before the foundation of the world to take care of man if he sinned. So here we go. Here's the circular bloodline. The plan of blood began in heaven. The blood plan began to be revealed in the earth through types and shadows in the Scripture. God began showing in the Old Covenant the power of the blood of the Lamb to redeem him. We found in 1 Peter that Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Very important thing, because in the Old Covenant, they had to slay the lamb. The blood sacrifice of every animal in the Old Testament was to reveal that the Lamb, capital L-A-M-B, would be slain and had been slain from the foundation of the world. That God already had a plan in place, and that plan involved the blood of the Lamb of God. In fact, we can see that plan taking place in the original sin. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned. And the Bible says, after they had this big talk with God, and after the curse and all that stuff was listed, it says in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Now think about this. Here they are, they're naked, and they were ashamed. And the Bible says God made coats of skins and clothe them. Why would he do that? They weren't in need of clothes. They were in need of blood. Because it was going to take blood to stay the judgment of God on them at that very moment. Unless blood was shed. This is what I believe happened. God killed the animal. He put those skins on them, blood and all, because it was the blood that was going to stop the judgment of God. It was the blood that was going to keep them going. The blood was going to roll their sins forward year after year after year. God, in his mercy, because of his plan, he began to foreshadow from the very first sin what was going to be necessary for the actual redemption of all mankind, and it was in the blood. It was in the blood. Mankind needed a shield of blood that God was willing to make in his mercy. It stayed his judgment. We'll look at that more in just a few minutes. The Bible says in Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It was his blood had to be shed. The Bible began to talk about a lamb given annually for their sins. Lambs giving every day. So it began to foreshadow the Lamb of God, began to foreshadow him shedding his blood. And then the blood was made manifest in the earth when Jesus came. John the Baptist looked at Jesus in John 1:29. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What was he referring to? He's referring to blood. He's referring to the fact that the animal has to be slain and that its blood was for the sin of mankind. But this one is the Lamb of God. And not only is he going to cover the sin of the world, he's going to take away the sin of the world. Ooh, the earthly part of the blood's path was consummated when the manifested Lamb of God poured out his blood at Calvary. And his blood was shed for the sins of all men. So now, the circle of blood turned upward. It came down from God. He planned it. He began to foreshadow it. It was made manifest in Jesus. Jesus poured out his blood, and now all of a sudden, when Jesus pours out his blood on the third day, the blood turns upward because Jesus returns to heaven with his blood, offering that blood, according to the Word of God, offering that blood on the mercy seat of heaven, which God received one time for all time, and the glory of God fell in that Holy of Holies because of this circle of the blood of the Lord Jesus. He offered it there, and it was accepted for all men. The resurrected Lamb of God closed the circle, giving glory to God the Father. It's a circle. Began in heaven, came through Jesus, now goes back to the Father. Now, according to the Bible, the blood ever lives and speaks before the throne of the living God. The Bible says it speaks of better things than the blood of Abel's. Jesus' blood ever lives, ever speaks of our redemption, speaking of the price that was paid. Man, so God, he drew this line of blood from heaven to earth and back again. We need to recognize that if God could draw this bloodline, we need to be drawing the bloodline. If we're going to receive and walk in and administer the glory of God, we've got to understand this bloodline that's connected to us. In heaven, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. If we understand that that's how they defeated Satan in heaven, we recognize that's how we're going to defeat him here in the earth. By the blood of the Lamb. We've got to see. We've got to draw a bloodline. We've got to do what they did. We've got to draw a bloodline around our home. We've got to draw a bloodline around our businesses. We've got to know that the Bible, there's a scarlet thread, a bloodline from Genesis to Revelation. And those who understand the blood are the ones who stay the judgment of God. God always has a plan. His plan of redemption, the price paid to receive all men back to himself from the clutches of Satan was the blood. To work the plan, God chose Abraham. From Abraham, he built a family. From a family, he built a nation. From that nation, he brought out the Savior, the Messiah, for all the world, whose blood would be shed because God prepared a body for him. We know the story of the Passover, how that the Bible says they had to have a lamb for each house, and the head of the house had to take the blood of the little lamb after they slew it, and he would take the blood and he would put it on the top and the sides of his door. He had to do that. Each house had to strike the blood. The Lord told Moses he was going to execute judgment on Egypt. And as the result of the blood was on the house, when the destroying angel saw the blood, he had to pass over it. It was a token of the covenant, God said, that he would pass over the houses that had the blood. Here's the thing. God said, I'm going to bring judgment. But didn't Israel deserve judgment too? They deserved judgment as much as the Egyptians did. They had sinned. They had things going on. But the blood applied stayed the judgment of God. The destroyer could never cross over the line of blood to get to the people to bring judgment upon them. Israel deserved it. The destroyer could not cross the bloodline. When the God of all sees the blood applied by faith, all he can see is the redemption that was purchased for us in the blood of Jesus. A couple more passages of Scripture. Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Jesus said this. He says, and he said to them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus is talking about the Passover meal. The Amplified says, I have earnestly and intensely desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The word desired means I've set my heart upon it. I long to eat this. Why was Jesus longing to eat this Passover meal with his disciples? Well, we call it the Last Supper, but Jesus was getting ready to reveal to him that he truly is the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed for men. He was desirous to show that believers living under the new covenant have the right to enter communion of the blood which is shed for us, to draw a bloodline that Satan simply cannot cross because of the covenant that we have in the blood. The circle has been made complete. Now we draw our own bloodline. See, they had the right in Moses' time to believe that the blood would protect them. We in our time have the right as well. The Bible says in Hebrews 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry," speaking of Jesus, "by how much also he is mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. If the destroyer couldn't cross the bloodline made by the blood of a lamb, he for sure can't cross the bloodline of the lamb." And we by faith must learn to apply the blood in our lives. We must honor the blood. We apply it by faith with our mouths, the Word of God containing the promises. We apply it daily. The Word contained the blood. Understand, soulish ingenuity is no match for satanic strategy. We must have the application of the blood. We must speak the blood promises to establish the bloodline in our houses. Our strongest efforts of resistance will fall apart unless we're in on God's eternal plan. I'll conclude by reading you this verse. This is Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. "And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass you over." The devil cannot get across. The circle is complete. God designed it, came through Jesus, back to God giving him glory. Tonight, we apply the blood in our own situations. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, tonight we recognize that there is a circle of blood. We recognize, God, that there is this reality of blood that the devil simply cannot defeat. We recognize tonight that he has plans, the devil, and he has all these ideas concocted. But we also recognize this evening that he has no power and no authority regarding the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight, we take inventory of our families and we plea the blood of Jesus. We make declaration that the blood of Jesus protects us, the blood of Jesus redeems us, the blood of Jesus has justified us, the blood of Jesus defeats Satan at every turn. And so tonight we apply the blood of Jesus. We speak for our children. We speak tonight for our children in the name of Jesus. Satan, we declare to you that you cannot cross the bloodline. We apply the blood now in Jesus' name. Satan, we apply the blood regarding our homes. We bind the disasters. We bind the things that you would try to bring against us. We bind gas leaks and we bind explosions. We bind accidents in our home. We bind you in Jesus' name and we apply the blood of Jesus. We decide tonight, Lord, that your word is what's true. And with all that's in us, we apply the blood to our homes, our businesses, our families. We speak it tonight in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb that has redeemed us and set us free. We thank you, God, for covenant that we have tonight because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.